I'd like to go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll begin there in a little bit. Before we start, I'm going to ask Roy, if he will, to lead us in a prayer, please.
Almighty God, Father who art in heaven, we approach thy throne of grace at this time to offer thanks and offer our gratitude unto you for all the many blessings that you have allowed us to enjoy in this life, for the many things that we enjoy that makes life comfortable and convenient for us. We are so grateful for those things. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to assemble here on this Lord's Day to study your word. We pray that all the things that we study, that we will examine those things to find them to be your truth. And if need be, we will apply them to our own life that we may understand more of knowledge and how to please you in all the things that we say and do. We pray for the church here. We pray that you continue to bless the church with spiritual growth and numerical growth. We pray that its desire will be to do only those things that are found in accordance with your will. We pray for the teachers this morning. We bless them with a good understanding that they can understand the things that they have prepared for us this morning. We pray that we will be good listeners as we study your word this morning. We pray for those who are physically ill that would love to be here but are not able to be here. We pray that you would watch over them, that you would comfort them, and if it be your will, they might be returned to good health. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Just talking with Roy about Proverbs, and it's one of those things that was written under the law of Moses. But we can make the same applications from the book of Proverbs today. Where so many of those lessons haven't changed at all because man hasn't changed at all. This is one of those books that's just, it's fantastic for us regardless of how long we may have been a Christian, regardless of our knowledge level. There is something in Proverbs that will make us better. And it's one of those things that I got a chance to spend some time with gospel preachers back in October, and one of them said, take the book of Proverbs and start at the beginning of the month and read a chapter each day. And then the next month, do it again. And then do it again. And do it for a year and just see how that sticks. And these applications just become part of it. I'm going to try to do it. Today's the first day of the month, and I've been planning on doing that, and I've kind of put it off. But now we're here, we're studying it. So I'm going to read a chapter today. And I picked a short month to start on, so I have to double up. But next month, do it again. We do that and make this part of us. It'll make us better. This is a good, good book. So let's just kind of do a little bit of an introduction to begin. Knowledge is extremely important in our society. A lot of us are very concerned about providing opportunities for our children to be educated, right? A lot of you think about that. You think about your children and your grandchildren. What kind of education are they going to be able to get? Are they going to be able to get scholarships on academics? Are they going to be able to get athletic scholarships? Are they going to be able to go and further their education? Genuine concern, right? It's something I think about often. But we do need to ask a question. Will a person truly live life to the fullest if all he has is worldly knowledge? It's easy to answer that because obviously not. Our country has one of the highest percentages of educated people, and yet when you look around, what do you see? You see violence and dishonesty. You see greed and sexual immorality. You see broken homes. You see all of this thing. So apparently, worldly education is not the answer to peace and contentment. What does give us peace and contentment?
Fear of God and understanding His Word.
Absolutely. God's Word is the path to that. And we're going to see that in verse 7 of this first chapter. We see it in the whole book really wraps around that idea that we'll see, and we'll talk about it in just a second. Book of Proverbs is filled with godly wisdom. It teaches us how to live life in the best way. It covers just about everything. It covers marriage. It talks about raising children. It talks about financial planning, basically, for lack of a better word. It covers every aspect of life. shows the necessity of hard work and honesty and diligence. It shows warnings about being sorry. It warns straight up about laziness and evil companions, and it makes no bones about it. It tells you just how destructive those things are. Most of all, like Les said, Proverbs teaches us to fear the Lord, to honor and give reverence to Him, and that's the foundation of real knowledge. That's where knowledge really begins, is with fear of the Lord. Solomon is the principal author of Proverbs. Others wrote parts of the book as well, Agur and Lemuel. We'll see that when we get to chapters 30 and 31. But the vast majority of this book is attributed to Solomon, the son of David. He ruled as king over Israel from about 961 to 921 or so B.C. Was he qualified to write about wisdom? Yeah, why would he be a good choice to write about wisdom?
Yeah, more than anybody else.
Yeah, absolutely. Marketplace is there in Proverbs 1. Let's do turn back to 1 Kings 3. We'll pick up in verse 7 there. Solomon speaking. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go in or to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you've not asked. He goes on to say riches and honor and those things, but he has given him wisdom, the ability to discern between good and evil, the ability to know and to have the wisdom to lead this great people. Israel. It's called the Book of Proverbs. What is a proverb? There you go. It's a well-known truth expressed in a few words. It's a short statement of wisdom. That's exactly right. As we go through the Book of Proverbs, go ahead and turn back to chapter 1. A lot of times you're going to see one verse is talking about one thing. The next verse may be talking about something completely different, which is, to me, that's one of the things that makes this one of the easiest books to study. You don't have to have a lot of background in Bible history to study Proverbs, do you? Now, let's just kind of consider. If we're going to study the Exodus, if you pick up, you have no other knowledge, you've never studied Genesis, and you hear about the Exodus, you hear about Moses, and you say, well, I want to study it. And you turn to the book of Exodus. When you open to the first chapter and you see Israelites being talked about, and you see that they're in Egypt, if you don't have any knowledge from Genesis, do you know what's going on? I have a clue. Who are the Israelites? Why are they in Egypt? Why do they want to leave? What is this Canaan that's being talked about? What is going on, right? We need some background knowledge to understand. If you study the book of Joshua and you haven't read Genesis, you don't know promises that were made to them. Again, you don't know who the Israelites are. Who was Joshua? Who was Moses? You don't know any of that. But can you sit down in Proverbs without having the benefit of any of that previous stuff? Can you just sit down and read it? You can. And I think that's one of the great things about someone with limited Bible knowledge can sit down and study Proverbs and get a lot from it. This is a great book. It's easy to read. What's the difficult part?
Practice it.
Yeah. The difficult part is living what we read, putting it into practice. It's less said. Every generation needs these principles that we'll be studying about. And again, I don't want to take too much time in this introduction. One other thing I want to mention, there are two words that are going to show up a lot in the book of Proverbs that we need to be familiar with. One is wisdom. Wisdom is generally defined as the ability to apply knowledge in the correct way. There's a difference between knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom, right? You can be extremely intelligent and not be very wise. There are a lot of those people out there. Brilliant, brilliant people, but they're just so hard-headed, they won't apply the knowledge that they have. They're intelligent, intelligent, but not wise. There's an added aspect of wisdom when we're studying the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. It's godly wisdom that we'll see in Proverbs. So it's even more important than normal. The other word or words that we'll see, folly and the fool. We're going to see that throughout the book of Proverbs. What is folly?
Vain things, empty things.
Yeah, it's foolishness. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. And the fool is the one who follows foolishness. It's kind of easy for us to remember. One other thing on that. There are really, maybe more, I think you can break them down into basically two categories of fools who are talked about in Proverbs. One is the naive, the ignorant. For whatever reason, he's young, he's inexperienced, he's just ignorant of things, and that's why he doesn't have wisdom. Can that be fixed? Yes. Ignorance can be fixed. That's an old saying, and it is true. You can fix ignorance by knowledge, by learning, and by wisdom. So those fools have some hope. The other fool is the one who scares me, because I can become him. You just don't want to do what God says. That's the scoffer. Sometimes he's referred to that in the book of Proverbs. That's the one who hears what God says and says, "I'm going to do what I want to do. That stuff is so old-fashioned. It's so ridiculous. I'm going to do whatever I want to do." The scoffer, you can't fix that without repentance. Now again, let's do say that. If the person, the scoffer, is willing to repent, yes, it can be fixed. But a hardened heart is hard to deal with. So you've got the naive fool, and then you've got the hard-headed one. And those are two different versions of the fool that we'll see. Okay, let's go ahead and start in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. If I can get someone to read verses 1 through 5 for us, please.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words and of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance.
Okay, thank you, Chad. To know wisdom and instruction. If we learn God's will early in life, we will be spiritually successful in this life. Why is it important to learn it early?
So it sticks.
Okay, yeah. If Proverbs is a blueprint for godly living, then the earlier I learn the plan, the better off I'll be. It will stick. There's a better chance that it'll stay with me through my life. Why else might it be important?
If you learn some now, it gives you a building platform to keep adding to it, keep growing your wisdom.
Okay, look at the end of verse 5 there. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. What does he already have? He's already a man of what?
Understanding.
But what does he gain?
Wisdom.
He gets wiser. So you've got, that's what happens with God's Word. Those who are simple can be made wise. And those who are wise in God's Word, as they study it, become what? Even more wise. So it has an application to everyone. We'll never reach a point in our lives where we don't need this anymore. We'll never reach a part in our lives where we know it all and I can just sit back now and not study. It always builds and grows us. Good. Success. Is it based on money or possessions?
No.
Not real success. A lot of people would say that it is, but how do you know that that's not true?
You're never happy.
If true success could be measured by money and possessions, you would never hear of someone in Hollywood committing suicide, would you? Would you? I mean, if it brought true happiness and true success, you would never hear them having any problems, right? Because they've got the money part. They've got the fame. And yet they still have all of these issues. We see them in drug rehab centers all the time. Why? Because they're not happy. They're wealthy and they're well known. But they're not truly successful. Certainly not spiritually successful. We find God's will. We live it. Proverbs will help teach us how to do that. Good. Any other thoughts on these first five?
Yeah. Just having knowledge, because Solomon had it, and yet he made some terrible choices in life.
Yeah,
and you know, I don't think he was always happy either, or content.
Yeah, he realized he wasn't because he wrote it, that, you know, about that. But he's a good example to look at. We can be the wisest person. You know, we can be the smartest, knowledgeable person around, but we may be not very wise in the application of it.
Now, and that's kind of ironic when you have the wisdom in there, but you don't actually apply it. So the wisdom's there, but you're not wise enough to use it. And that is just, that's pitiful. That may be the worst situation of all, and it certainly describes Solomon.
Yeah, the other thing that I think we can expand on is that, you know, here you had Solomon. Solomon, that there never was before anyone like him, and never after anyone like him. And he had all this knowledge, and yet he fell to multiple wives and all the things, several things that he wasn't supposed to. He should have known better than to do, but he didn't. Yeah. So that means we are to be on extra guard as we are. We're not nearly as wise, not nearly as knowledgeable as he has, but we can be wiser.
So when you've been a Christian for 25 years, you have nothing to worry about, right? Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, it's, he had everything there, and he could still stumble. He could still fall.
Yeah, one other point about why we should gain knowledge early in life is because you can make some you can do some things when you're young that have consequences that follow you for years and years and years.
Yeah, absolutely.
Maybe all of your life.
Yeah, you may never get out from under that consequence. Absolutely. Good. Any other comments? Bob.
Sometimes you can have knowledge and wisdom and still don't have contentment, and that will get you into trouble.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that gets into a heart issue there. When the knowledge is there, you know how to apply it, you're just not happy, you're not satisfied. And that's a heart problem, and certainly an issue that we'll see as well. Chuck?
Another dangerous thing is that when someone is wise and they intentionally misuse their wisdom in the wrong direction.
You see, I think of, what was that? Ahithophel, David's advisor. We talked about that. There have been wise people who just misused it. And certainly we see the pitfalls of that as well. Good.
I think we're always faced with temptations and fleshly things like what I give this earth. No matter how much wisdom and knowledge you have, we're still faced with, you know, temptations and things like that. And I think that's something that we should always be careful about.
Yeah. They have to. You have to, you know, you think of Ephesians 6, it gives a description of armor. Armor's for what?
Protection.
Yeah. Protection in a war. I mean, people don't just wear armor down the street. They wear it when they fight. And that's the idea that Paul's showing the Ephesians. You're in a war. You better be equipped. If you're not equipped, what's going to happen in the war? Yeah, they're going to tear you to pieces. You're not going to have any defense against Satan and the things that he throws at us. Good. Looking through, again, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to give the young man knowledge and discretion. This kind of goes back to the point that Bill made. If a young man has knowledge and discretion, he's much less likely to make foolish decisions that will carry with him for the rest of his life. Wise man will hear and increase in learning. Good. Go to verse 7. This is, and let's memorize this verse. This is one of the best ones we can memorize, certainly in this book, but really anywhere. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so it gives you two sides, right? The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. That's where real knowledge, eternal knowledge begins. And it gives you the flip side. For those who would despise it, that would despise wisdom, who would despise instruction, it just comes straight out and says, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. And when you consider that, that's the theme of the book of Proverbs. Flip over to chapter 9 quickly. Just going to just show one thing. Proverbs 9, if someone read verse 10 for us.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
So there we go. Same idea being presented there again. We're going to see that throughout this book. Now, fearing the Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean you wake up in the morning and you just fall down to your knees and you quake and you shiver as you walk through your house? You're terrified to even lift your eyes. Is that the kind of fear that
it's a talking? Tremendous amount of respect.
Yeah. Reverence is a word we use a lot of times, right? Understanding that He is the Creator. And he deserves all the honor and the glory that we can give him. Now, I want to be fair. Is there some fear involved?
Yeah,
because he is creator. And he has made all things. And certainly he has the power, the ability to punish. His wrath is terrible. We've seen examples of that. But that fear is reverence. And one of the things that is interesting to me, when you have that reverence, why do you serve the Lord? Do you serve him just out of fear of his wrath? I don't think so. After time, why do you serve him? Because you love him. Because you understand how much he loves you. And because you want to honor him in the way that he deserves. Chuck.
It's that kind of love where you fear of disappointing the Father.
Absolutely.
That's what it boils down to. You love him so much and you fear disappointing him more so than, oh, I won't get a spanking, you know, whatever.
You know, and personally, I believe just from my very limited experience as a parent that I've seen so far, when my children want to please us, it goes a lot better than if it's just the fear of punishment. If they do it because they want to please you and they are genuinely happy when they see you happy with what they've done, it goes so much easier for everybody. So there's that respect and honor there. It's a very good point. Joe, did you have...
And that loving him, I think it's very important that we keep that in the right perspective. We love him dearly because he loves us. He loves us first.
Absolutely.
And he showed that he loved us. And I like the analogy you use with your kids. Your kids see you daily in the way you take care of them. That just doesn't happen haphazardly. And they are so creative in showing you how much they appreciate that.
Yeah. Good. Good point. Bobby, did you have some? Okay. J.W.
Yeah, I also think that it's important to know that we fear him because he's all powerful, all knowing. You know, and we respect him for that. We can't enhance or anything.
Yeah.
His points of knowledge. So we fear because we know that we have a relationship with him and he's in charge.
Yeah. You ever stop and think about how little you are in the grand scheme of things? Have you, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to depress anybody, but you know, how many people in this world know you in comparison to how many people are in the world? How many of them know you? How big of an impact are you on this planet as a whole? Very little, right? And yet the God of heaven knows me. The God of heaven is intently interested on me going to heaven. What does that say about him? It's the love that Joe talked about and that JW talked about. It's extremely powerful that he does know us. And even though in the grand scheme of things we may not seem like a lot, we are important to him. Just something to keep in mind as we go through it. Bob.
You know, God loved us so much until he showed us the examples for those who didn't love him and the consequences of their not loving.
Yeah.
He did. Angels, some of them.
Yeah. And he's given us both sides because he's shown us the examples of those who did love and honor him. Abraham, how are things for Abraham?
At this point, they are good.
Very good, yeah. Now, were there some rough spots in his life? There's some hardships? Absolutely. I mean, you think of the sacrifice with Isaac, but now, is he content? Believe with all my heart, he is. Abraham's bosom is named after him. He is content in that paradise of God. So we see both sides. We see the punishment, the wrath of the disobedient, but the absolute glory that the faithful receive too. So we get both sides there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when we understand that, we can really start to grow. That's a foundation we can build on. Good. All right, let's start in verse 8. And really, verses 8 through 19 are going to, they're taught from the perspective of a father speaking to his son. He's going to start out by saying, "My son." So you have this image, if you will, of a conversation between a father imparting wisdom to his son. And what he wants to do is warn him of pitfalls and encourage the good things that he should do. Let's pick up in, well, let's just read the whole section. Let's start in 8. "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." All right, let me stop there. Let's make a point there. First of all, are these instructions we're about to get, are they suited for everybody? Can everybody get something out of them? Yeah, I believe we can. I think these are especially powerful for young people who are still in the households of their parents to understand. If you listen to these things, it's going to save you a lot of heartache. Remember, we talked about Bill brought up consequences. Listening to this will keep us from a lot of consequences if we'll just open our ears and hear what he's saying. It says, "They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Now, somebody may look at it and say, "Well, why would I want to do it? It's going to be chains around my neck. That's terrible." It's talking about golden chains, the chains of office and honor. You remember when Daniel, when he told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream represented. Remember, he was given chains. And when he told Belshazzar what the image was, he was given a chain of office. Well, that was a good thing. It showed honor and respectability. It was gold. That's the kind of chain talk about here. These are not keeping the Lord's will. It's not a chain that's going to drag us down and make us miserable. These are things that will be honorable.
That's translated as pendants for your neck.
That's pendants for your neck. That is much better than that. You don't have that confusion there. Good. That's good. Thank you, Les. So these things will be honor to us. All right, starting in verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for they run to evil and they make haste to shed blood." We'll stop with there. He warns them. Here it's called sinners, those who are intent on doing evil. When they entice you, when they say, "Come with us," what does he say?
Don't do it.
Don't go. Don't do this. How do these, obviously these are intent on doing someone else harm and taking their spoil, taking their stuff from them. They're looking to rob those. How do they make it enticing to the son here? What do they say? How do they present it that makes it appealing? Yeah. You know, do you see them presenting it as the aspect of a brotherhood? We'll all have one purse. You can be one of us. You can be just like us. And you see things, and I know in Pensacola there were some issues with problems with gangs and things like that. How do they get such a following? Because they present a bond of brotherhood that these kids don't have. They don't have in their families or feel like they don't have. And so they feel, "I'm part of a whole. I'm part of a group. I'm part of something different. Part of something special. I am part of this." And that's exactly what they're telling. You can come be part of us. You can be one of us. But what's the problem?
It's evil.
Yeah, it's evil. It is. Joe?
You know, I think it is so applicable. Yesterday I had this strange experience. One of my customers came up to me. He wanted some tools to do a job at home. And I showed him how to do it. He said, "Yeah, but Joe," he said, "that's going to be just too expensive. I can't afford it." And I said, "Yeah, I understand." And I said, "But you will be surprised at the people that will come in, make this purchase knowing full well that tomorrow they're going to bring it back and demand their money back." But what blew me away is his young son. I was telling my wife about this morning. His young son, about 7 or 8 years old, he said, "Yes, I'd like something I'll do when I grow up."
looking for a shortcut or looking for something for nothing. And I think that's what's being stated here. It is amazing how in this kid's mind, in the creative scheme of things, well, it looks like this is something that I can consider. I can get what I want and it not cost me anything. You know, I was moved to just put my hand on his hand and play with him and say, yeah, but you, I know what you're going to do when you grow up. You're going to follow the lead of your dad.
Yeah, don't follow that exactly. That other path. Yeah. And what's ironic, you know, let's use the ones we have here in Scripture. This group that wants him to come with them. And let's lie in wait to do harm to the others. And let's lie in wait to take their stuff. When trouble comes, where are these guys going to be? Be the first ones to hit the road. You know, they're all talking about brotherhood. Let's share one person. And then when the sirens start going off, you're on your own, buddy. And you're running down that street by yourself. They're going to dump you just as quick as they can and run for themselves. Because for all that talk of brotherhood, this is a selfish, selfish lifestyle that's being talked about here. Good. Any other comments? Bob?
You know, that's kind of what Satan promised Eve. You will be like the Lord, knowing good from evil.
Yeah.
And then we see down to what he was trying to get her to do. He wasn't there to help her.
No, he couldn't help her. He was in trouble himself. So, he couldn't do anything for her. That's true. Good. Any other comments?
No, that's another thing about this, what he's talking about. You know, when people do something like that together, and they thinking if they don't get caught, they're okay. But if one get caught, they don't realize he's going to tell on everybody.
Absolutely.
So they don't think about that at first. You know, when they try to yell and stuff like that, doing something like that. But like you said, when one get caught, it's just like all of the cops. You know, then you'll see how much
better
brotherhood.
Yeah.
You know, not telling on one
another. You know, you read through, starting in 11 and read down through 14 is the quote from those who would do evil. They make it sound so good, don't they? I mean, the way that they present it, this will be so much fun. This will be such a great bond. But they're evil. They're talking about harming someone and robbing them. So the warning Solomon gives us, my son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Don't listen to it. Because if you even give them a chance to start talking this stuff, you might listen to it. Just stay away from them. Don't go anywhere near them. Surely in vain, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What are some other versions read there in 17?
For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird.
Okay, so it's the same. Okay, the idea there is when somebody is laying a trap, do they put signs around it and say, trap, trap, flashing lights, jump in here, this will kill you. Nobody does that. How do you, if you're trying to catch a bird in a trap, what do you do?
You make it as
appealing
as possible.
Yeah, it doesn't look like a trap. It looks good. I mean, you're trying to catch any animal. I mean, you know, you guys have done, you can do that stuff with squirrels. You can do it with all of them. You make it look good, and they don't realize it's a trap. That's what these guys are doing. They're telling him all the good stuff, but this is a trap for him. And he's saying, son, don't fall for that. They're not telling you the whole story. J.W.
Yeah,
so
part of the wife. You know, she's set the trap for Job, but day after day she ran. He did not fall for it.
Yeah.
Even though she was scheming at the last of it, but he still did not fall for the trap. He ran. But bottom line, he feared God.
Yeah, and that's what it all came back to. That's a great point. Going back to 16, for their feet run to do evil, they make haste to shed blood. Joseph, because he feared the Lord, his feet fled to what? Yeah, safety, good, however you want to. He ran away from evil. These guys are running toward it. There's the warning that Solomon gives. Good. Verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. So again, no matter how they spin it to make it look good, it is destructive. It'll cost us our souls at the very least. Good. Any other comments on that? Okay, let's read some in the next section. in chapter, I'm sorry, in verse 20, you're going to see wisdom personified as a woman. And she is calling out, she's giving warnings to anyone who will listen to her. She's almost this idea of her standing out in the streets, crying out to warn people. And the description starts verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of gates in the city. She speaks her words. So she's everywhere. I mean, you can hear her voice everywhere crying out. She warns the simple. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So she starts with the ignorant ones and asks the question, how long are you going to choose to remain ignorant? So by her saying that, what do we know? On their part, do they have to remain that way? Why are they ignorant?
Listen.
Yeah, they don't want to change. That she's crying out wisdom to them, and they listen, but they don't really want to hear it. So they choose to ignore her. How long will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning. Fools hate knowledge. We've heard that idea before. Verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour my spirit out on you and make my words known to you. Look at this, verse 24 to me. Just picture in your mind the image of someone drowning. Verse 24, because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. But you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. So wisdom is crying out to them. Take hold of me. You know, wisdom's being presented as a woman here. If you take hold of me, I can help you. Imagine you got someone falls overboard, they are drowning, and somebody throws a life preserver to them, and it lands right beside them, and they say, get that out of my face. What would you think of somebody like that? They can't swim, they're drowning. You throw a life preserver to them, and they push it away because they don't want it. What would you think?
They don't want to be saved.
You obviously want to die. I mean, that's crazy. There is no other way you're going to be saved. No other boats are out here. Nobody's jumping in there with you because it's freezing and they're going to die too. The only hope you have is this life preserver. And you push it away. Would you think that's foolish? We do the same thing spiritually.
Just going back to verse 8. To me, it's just a better clarification of what is stated here. What she's saying is, you've been warned, you have been told that you are traveling a path of danger. Why do you continue to do that? So you've been taught early on that the state here in verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And when she sees that this is happening, she's just amazed at it. She doesn't understand, why are you doing this? It's not like you have not been taught. The knowledge was presented to you. You just didn't hear
it. Yeah. You didn't accept it.
Didn't accept it.
You know, can you make a spiritual application of this?
Sure.
Are the people who've been taught truth? And they, you have someone who will say, you know, my life is just, it's so messed up right now. I have no hope. I'm miserable. There's no joy. And everything's messed up. No, I don't want to talk about Jesus. Why are you always trying to get me to talk about Jesus? I'm telling you, my life is messed up and I have no happiness and no hope. Why do you keep bringing the Lord to me? I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about how miserable I am. Why are they so unhappy? The very life preserver that's being presented to them, what are they doing? Pushing away. I don't want to obey the gospel, man. I want things to be fixed. Well, right? It's the same principle there. We can be like that. We can hear wisdom crying out in the streets to us. And every time we study God's word, that's what it is. That's wisdom crying out to us, wanting us to respond. We don't have to. We don't have to. We can push it away. But if we do, here's the image. Wisdom telling them, you pushed me away. You wouldn't regard me. So, verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. What can you do to stop a storm? You ever stood out in the middle of a storm? What can you do to stop it? I tell you, man, I'm glad Georgia didn't get hurricane. I guess you do, but you don't get them like where we came from. And I'm glad. We knew they were coming a week ahead of time, and you still can't do anything about it. You can go get gas for your generator, which is fine if the generator doesn't get blown away. I mean, you know, it's what can you do to stop it? Nothing. What are we going to be able to do to stop God's wrath if we just spit in His face constantly? The same thing. We're going to be helpless. Terror is what's presented there. The day will come when it's too late. That's what I get from this section. Wisdom cries out and cries out and cries out. What does God do through His Word to us all the days of our life? He cries out and cries to us to keep it. But the day will come when it's too late, when I can no longer. When death takes me, my fate is sealed. I can't change things then. It's too late. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is terrifying to me to read that statement. 30, they would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. If you mark your place there, turn to 2 Timothy 4. Steve, how are we doing on time? It's time. Okay. Let's read 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. I think you've got a very similar idea there. Second Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. And to me, it's very similar to what's being, you wouldn't listen to truth when you had the opportunity, and now it's too late. It's a terrifying warning there. Okay, well, we're out of time. Let's finish there. We'll finish chapter 1 and go into chapter 2, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Thank you.